We take seriously studying and preparing to speak God's Word to you. It's not just any preacher that says he doesn't study, don't listen to. You don't just get up and talk what's on your mind. You've got to put some work into it. And some people think you ought to cover a lot of verses every week. I don't know where that rule came from. It's better to get depth out of a few than just give you an overview, because we'll probably never preach through Galatians again in my lifetime. And will you still need me? Will you still love me when I'm 64? But today, for those of you that like to cover a lot of verses, we are going to cover 13 verses. Why, yay! However, that's the good news. The bad news is we will be here till 5 o'clock. Galatians chapter 4, picking it up with verse 21. Let's pray. Father, help us keep to our notes today so we cover what we have prepared and what speaks to our lives. We understand what Paul is saying here through your Holy Spirit's direction and how it applies to us. For your glory, Jesus, amen. Grace, law, faith, works. You say, well, why do we keep going over and over that? Because that Paul does, if you read Galatians, he keeps over and over from different angles. And also because we tend to mess that up. In fact, I would guarantee that most of us who've been Christians for very long, we probably struggle more with it than younger Christians, because we think, well, look how good we are. And look, I've been in a Christian family. I've done this. I'm pretty good. God's so blessed to have me in His kingdom. And Paul keeps going over and over and over. It is not by grace. It is not by works. How are you saved? By grace. But that doesn't give you a license to do whatever you want. You still live an even better life. And here Paul, from two stories of Abraham's life, goes over that same point. He has presented that fact that we are saved by grace, and you foolish Galatians, why would you go back and try to do it by the law? That's stupid. Foolish. It's by grace. And if you try to work your way to heaven, you nullify the cross of Christ, what Christ has done. But then last 2 weeks we saw he got very personal and he says, have I wasted my time on you? You know, have I now become your enemy? And now two stories from Abraham's life. Notice, and we'll jump ahead, verse 24. These things may be taken, and what word do you have there? Figuratively, anyone have a different word in verse 24? These things can be taken. It looks like everyone's got a New International Version. Figuratively, or the King James says allegorically. Using an allegory. Right? That the Greek word there is, if you look at it in Greek, it is allegory. But that's not what he means in the sense of what we think an allegory is. You know, we use allegory. And what do we think of? I looked it up, and here's a definition. Allegory is a fanciful or fictional story. It doesn't have to have any fact to it. You just make up a fiction story and then try to apply it to something. And that's not what Paul is doing here. Here, there are real stories, historical stories, literal stories, really happen, comparing stories from Abraham's life and the truth about grace and works, the truth that he's teaching. See, allegory is really dangerous way to interpret Scripture. But we like it because it makes us feel good. But it's not a valid way to interpret Scripture because it's not based on facts. If I just make up stories and tell you stories, and you say, oh, that's a cute little story, the poor little puppy, or maybe even bring in a kitty cat, and then you feel good, but what does it do for you? It's just a story I made up. These illustrations that Paul uses are not just stories he made up based on fact. And when it's just allegory, it's easily up to the interpretation of what everything represents to your mind and the person making up the story. Sometimes it becomes very bizarre, some conclusions. The rabbis of Paul's day loved allegory. That's how they taught. They got wrapped up. Have you ever heard of anyone who says, I'm really into numerology? I've run into people that are really into numerology. You know what numerology is about? Numbers. If you take the third letter of every Hebrew word in the Old Testament and then you add them all together, then you get another message, a secret message from God. You know, I have enough trouble understanding what is written without trying to figure some message out. But that's trying to find a meaning that's not really there. I remember in Bible college, they used to have different preachers in the area come in and preach in chapel. And this one preacher preached about David and Goliath. And if you read the story, David, before he goes to Goliath, he goes down to the, and he picks up how many stones? Five. How do you know five stones? Because the scripture says five stones. Why did he pick out five? The guy preached this sermon, he says, you know why five? Because five stands for hear, repent, believe, confess, and be baptized. That's allegory. What if he picked up six? Whoa, that messed up your sermon. And anyway, how many stones did it take to kill Goliath? One. So I guess you can take your pick. You want to hear, repent, which one do you want? That's allegory. Now, the problem is with verse 24, if you take that word, then you ignore the context. You know, why did David choose five stones? I have no idea. Does it really matter? But if you want to make the stones mean something, then you're open to all kinds of extremes. And people have taken verse 24 and say, well, Paul's just making up these stories. No, he's not. Figurative. Now, if you have a translation that says allegory, that is... let me give you a little grammar lesson here, all right? Just to help you understand, because we need to understand what he's... There's a difference between translating a word and transliterating a word, correct? To translate a word, what do? You take a word in a different language and put it in another language, all right? Transliterate a word is to take a word and then just make a word in your language. We do that, and I use this example in Starting Point class. After church, we're going to have tacos. In the patio. Do you know what a taco is? Well, we've taken a Spanish word and we've just added it to English, but we all know what a taco is. If you really were to translate it, you'd say, you know, it's either crunchy or soft meat, lettuce, all this stuff with some chili inside rolled up in a tortilla, right? We don't go to all that extreme. We just say taco and everybody goes, oh yeah, I know what a taco is. If I say we're going to have it in the patio, that's a Spanish word, but we understand in English. But think of what we've done to the word, the Greek word baptizo, baptize. I mean, if you were to ask anybody at Walmart, what's baptized mean? You'd get a whole bunch of different views because we've just taken a word out of Greek and make it an English word. We should have translated and say dunk them. That's what the word means. But we've transliterated. So that's what they've done when they put allegory in there. That's really not what Paul means. And we'll get to that in just a second. But here the Holy Spirit of God directed Paul to illustrate grace, faith versus works. It's always been by grace, hasn't it? Always been by grace. And Paul's point, again, is it's never been by works, never been by the law. It's always been through the promise. And so he begins in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware what the law says? Now remember those Judaizers who were saying you've got to become a Jew. They were saying we get to heaven by keeping God's rules, the law, and really the rules we add to God's law. But so Paul, I think a little sarcastically in verse 21 says, you who want to be under the law, do you even know what the law says? that hits pretty right in the heart, doesn't it? If I were to ask you, or anybody were to ask you, what do you guys preach at Valley Christian Church? What would you say? The Bible. We are people of the book. We love the Bible, uh-huh? Yes, we love the Bible. We love the Bible. We love the Bible. Do you even know what the Bible says? Well, no, I don't know what it says. But we love the Bible. See, that's what Paul's doing. People say, I love the Bible. Well, here's what the Bible says. Here's the verse that says what you're doing is not right. Well, yeah, but then we don't love the Bible, right? You love the law. Do you even know what it says? Look closely, carefully, Galatians, us, at what you brag about. We're people of the book, then live the book. You got to know what the book says. So, first of all, we'll break this down, the history. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Actually, Abraham had more than two sons. Because after Sarah dies, he gets married again, and she bears him a bunch of sons. But for the sake of the story, he's going to talk about the two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of the promise. Now, you remember the Jews, what did they think of Abraham? Abraham, he's our daddy. We love Abraham. We love Abraham. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, he's not your father. You brag about Abraham, but if you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did, and you're children of the devil. That's pretty low. Again, if you act like who your daddy is. And John the Baptist, the people were saying, we're children of Abraham. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:9 says, big whoopee. Big deal. You know, if God wanted to make children of Abraham, he could take these rocks and make them into children of Abraham. So just because your genealogy doesn't, not worth a hill of beans. Say, well, I'm related to so-and-so. Well, big deal. Now, Abraham, let's go back to the story. Abraham had two sons. But they were two sons with different mothers. It was a brother of a different from a different mother. Right? Abraham had two sons. And if you've been coming to men's breakfast, you're ahead of the game here in this story. One son was named Ishmael. One son was named, he can help me out, Isaac. One was born by a slave woman. One was born by a free woman. Ishmael and Isaac. Two sons, different mothers, common father. The mother of Ishmael, what was her name? Hagar the horrible. No. I bet that doesn't sound like a beautiful woman. Hey, I'd like you to meet my woman here, Hagar. I don't know. Maybe it didn't carry the connotation. The other one, Isaac's mother, of course, was Sarah. The heritage of Ishmael was lostness in the wilderness and bondage. The heritage of Isaac was freedom and salvation. The heritage and the birth of Ishmael was of the flesh. The birth of Isaac, the promise. And to read all the background, you can read Genesis chapter 12, verse, and go on way into the 20s. You know, God had promised Abraham that he would be the what of a great nation? The father of a great nation. But if you're going to be the father of a great nation, you have to have kids. Abraham didn't have any kids. So it takes his faith to trust God. You bring the story up a little bit, and Abraham's 86. Still no kids. Dad's pretty old. That's as old as my dad. Sarah's 76. I don't know too many 86-year-old, 76-year-old women who are having babies. But still no baby. But God had promised, you will be the father of a great nation. So Abraham's a little worried, as you might imagine. And the custom of the day was, if you didn't have any children, then guess who got all your stuff? Your head servant. That was the custom of the day. Well, Abraham's chief servant is a guy named Eleazar. And Abraham is complaining. He says, God, You promised me that I'd be the father of a great nation. I guess Eliezer's going to get all my stuff. And he's complaining to God that God hasn't fulfilled the promise. And God says, Abraham, knock it off. Come outside. Get out of your tent. And look up at the sky. And look at all those stars. Count them. Just try it. You ever tried counting the stars? How far do you get? And God says to Abraham, Abraham, more than there are stars in the sky are sand grains on the seashore. You're going to have more kids from that than that. And it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteous. But still no kid. Getting worried. God, if I'm going to be the father of a great nation, I've got to have kids. Well, Sarah has this idea. Look, we need to help God out. Obviously, God is not fulfilling His promise. So here's what we're going to do. I've got this handmaid named Hagar. And here's what I want you to do, honey. I want you to go over to her tent and have sex with her and have a son. And that way we're going to help God fulfill His promise. That sounds like a pretty bizarre plan, doesn't it? But how many times do you rush ahead of God and try to fulfill His promises? Well, God needs my help here. Well, Abraham, poor guy. Don't you feel sorry for Abraham? Okay, honey, if you say so. Knocks on her tent. Hagar, what are you doing here, my mistress's husband? What are you doing? My boss's husband? Well, my wife sent me over here, and here's what we're going to do. I don't know how it all played out, but you can just imagine. And as a result of that, there's born Ishmael. Here's the problem. Ishmael is not of the promise. Because, you see, Sarah said, well, God promised Abraham you would be the father of a great nation. He didn't say anything about me being involved in that, so I guess if we use an substitute mama, we'll help God out. Well, Ishmael was born of the flesh. Human beings concocted the idea. Isaac was born of the promise. The big difference. The birth of Ishmael was purely selfish, their own concoction. Not of the promise, but the birth of Isaac through Sarah and eventually arise, remember? Isaac is born, which means laughter, because when Sarah heard she's going to have a son, she was over there laughing like, yeah, right. Isaac is born, but Isaac was not of the flesh. It was purely a miracle that he was born. Supernatural. Not like the virgin birth of Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit. But Sarah was way past her clock at quick ticking. Wow. Long after time to have a child. One, Ishmael, was man's way. The other was God's way. And Paul compares the two between the law, which we think will make us righteous. Yeah, the law's good. It came from God. But the law's purpose was to show us we need the promise. But we get wrapped up in thinking we are self-righteous. The other way is the way of faith and trusting God and righteousness being imputed to us. Ishmael is a picture of human effort. I'm going to try harder, come up with my own plan. And Isaac is a picture of trusting God, the work of Christ for us. Well, that's the history. What's the interpretation of that? Go to verse 24 now. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery and with her children. But the Jerusalem that is from above is what? Free, and she is our mother. Wow. Figuratively. We
sort of explained that word. Let me tell you what the word literally means instead of making an English word out of it. It means facts that are used to illustrate something else. If you were to look in your Greek New Testament, it's a word that's made up of two words. One is other, along with agora. What's agora? Agora is a marketplace. What happens in the marketplace? You market. But it's the assembly where people assembled in the town. If 200 years ago you wanted to get everybody's attention and make an announcement in Albuquerque, where would you go? You would go to the plaza. That's the idea. It's the word which means other and plaza, but we're not going to make a Spanish word out of it. Other, it means to speak in a place of assembly, like we're doing today. This would be an agora. We're speaking publicly. And so the word means to speak, and what was the other word with it? Other. Speak other than you're seeming to speak. So a story or an illustration to convey a message of another. You see, it would be like Jesus saying, don't throw your pearls where? Have you ever seen a swine with a pearl necklace? No, that isn't, but we know what he means. Or when Peter says in 2 Peter, a dog returns to its vomit. That's a gross thought, isn't it? Do you think about that, or what? He's illustrating a point about false teachers returning to their sin. The law was given where? Mount Sinai. The story of Abraham, and now he brings in the law on Mount Sinai. And Hagar represents the law, and Sarah represents grace and truth. We get the point. The law given at Mount Sinai, it was required that if the law was given and you had the law, what did you have to do with it? How much of the law did you have to obey? Every little dot and comma. You had to keep all the law, which is impossible to do. So what are you? You're a slave to the law. And the descendants of Sarah, of Hagar, where did they go after Ishmael's? Where did they go? They moved east and south of the promised land. Isn't that where Arabs are from today? The territory of Arabia. Mount Sinai today, if you were to go to Mount Sinai, you would be on the Arabian Peninsula. And how did the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac get along 4,000 years later? You watch the news? Conflict. Now, go to verse 25. He says, Mount Sinai, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabian, corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. Corresponds to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? What happens in Jerusalem? When you think, hear the name Jerusalem, who do you always think of? What people? The Jews. Why Jerusalem? That's where the law was given on Mount, as on Mount Sinai, but where the law is kept and upheld and preached and honored. And in this illustration, Mount Sinai and Jerusalem stand for the same thing. The covenant, the promise, the relationship, trying to get right with God by the law, by works. Which ends up in a blindness and slavery. But the different covenant of faith, of trusting God to fulfill His promise, the promise to Abraham, is not the earthly Jerusalem, but notice what he says, the Jerusalem that is from where? Verse 26, that is from Kentucky, is that what it says? No, where does it say? From above, the real Zion, the real Jerusalem, heaven, God. If you try to get right with God by keeping the law, you're a slave. The law, yes, leads you to Christ, but real freedom comes from putting your trust in what Jesus Christ did. And I think after all these months in Galatians, would you encourage me and say, we got that. We got it. We got it. You are free in Christ because your promise is from above, from God. You are free from the law and rules in the flesh. Good news, you can please God because you trust His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he quotes Isaiah 54. We won't take the time to dig that apart. Originally, that was written to the exiles when they were in Babylon. And here he applies it to Sarah. Be glad! Be glad! Rejoice! Your promise is here. Jerusalem, Zion, heaven. Who's going to live there? Jerusalem from above. Heaven. Eternity, however you want to call it, is only going to be populated by those that are children of the promise, who put their faith in Christ. So be glad, you saints. Now, what does all this mean? Interesting stories. We see how they apply, and he's not using some fanciful story he made up. He's taking literal historical events and says this represents this and this, and we say, just encourage me again, say, got that. But don't lie to me, do you got it? Really got it? Okay, good. What does it have to do with us? Let me give you three applications. Verse 28. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. That should excite you. You're not children of the slave woman, you're children of the promise if your faith is in Christ. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son so the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Every true believer is like Isaac. Supernaturally, born by the Holy Spirit, conceived. That's why earlier in chapter 4 he says, you are sons of God. Born by the Spirit. Not your own effort, but by the power of God, just like Isaac. So three results. Number one, this is not good news. But it's the truth. You can expect resentment from those who are not. The Judaizers, persecuting the Christians. You remember, after Ishmael is born, how did Hagar and Sarah get along? But it was Sarah's idea. They didn't. You could read way ahead in the story without even reading it. You know what's going to happen. And Abraham's saying, can't you two women just get along? Look, honey, she meant nothing to me. But it was your idea, babe. Hagar resented Sarah, and Sarah resented Hagar. As you can expect. And then you come up about 16, 17 years later, and Isaac is born. Genesis chapter 21. And Abraham throws a party. The child of promise is born after Isaac was weaned. And Ishmael's probably 16 or 17. And you know what it says in Genesis 21? And Ishmael was mocking Isaac. Wonder where he learned to mock. From his mama. What can you expect? So he says in verse 28, that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of Spirit. It's the same way now. Those that are not true believers will give you grief. They will resent you. Oh, you think you're going to heaven. Yeah, I am. And you're not, unless you trust Christ. Persecuted. Look at that word there. Persecuted literally means to hunt somebody down. Like when you go hunting and you track them. Paul knows a lot about that word, doesn't it? Because it's the same, doesn't he? Because it's the same word that is used of him persecuting the church. He hunted them down. Would you mark this down? Legalists have always and always will be persecutors. Oh, you don't keep my rules. Who do you think you are? I set the rules. You're not like me. I'm going to hunt you down. So if you're children of the promise, what can you expect? Resentment from those that are not. Second, here's the good news. You will receive an inheritance that Hagar and Ishmael will not. And you know who Hagar and Ishmael represent. You will receive an inheritance that those outside of Christ will not receive. Because he says at the end of verse 30, they will never share in the inheritance from the free woman's son. It may be tough now and you may have a lot of resentment, but you know where you're going. You are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Only those that are sons of God go to heaven. And how do you get to be a son of God? You put your trust completely in Christ. And the third application, as children of the freedom, we are under obligation to live faithfully to the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 5. See, we covered 13, we even got in another chapter today. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. I mean, who wants to go back and be a slave after you've tasted freedom? Who wants to be an Ishmael after you've become an Isaac? Who wants to go back and try to make yourself right by your rules and man's rules, even God's rules, which you can't keep, or freedom by God's grace? In Romans chapter 16, verse 16 and 17, Paul says these words. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So here's the choice. You want to be an Ishmael or you want to be an Isaac? You want to try it man's way or you want to try it God's way? And if you say, I'll take God's way, then why would you ever want to go back and try it your way? He says, look at verse 1. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. God has set you free. Do you want to go back under that yoke again? That would be absurd. You want to be burdened? The word means they're entangled. It's the word which would be, to describe this. What's it like to be under the load of great debt? That you realize you could never pay. No matter how hard you worked, never pay. If you've experienced freedom, do you want to go back under that? Of course not. Stand firm. Live by faith. Keep standing firm. Don't be duped. Don't be told that you can go back and do it. You can fix it. Who's already fixed it? God has fixed it. Don't be subject to the law again, to the wrong way. So here's a couple of stories from Abraham. On a personal level, he has contrasted in the book grace works. Faith in what Christ did or the law. The way of the Judaizers, what Paul is teaching, the truth. The way of the law, the way of grace. The way of man, I'll help God fix this. The way of God. And you know the answer. Only the way of God saves you. And Satan loves to come up with all kinds of options to get us confused about that. But I can promise you this, Satan's way will be destroyed forever and ever. So follow God's way. And to try to go back and forth, well, I'll try a little of both of them. That's unacceptable. Unacceptable. Let's pray. Father, we know that Satan continues to try to confuse us on this issue that ought to be so simple. And Paul goes at it from so many different ways. Because he knows Satan loves to destroy our assurance in what you do and to make us feel either overly burdened by guilt or tries to make us feel like, well, filled with pride that we can accomplish something we never can. Interesting stories. We think of Abraham and this great man of faith, but he sure messed up a lot. And that reminds us of ourselves. Thank you for your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.